Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You pray with me. Sanctify us in the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. My beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, today we celebrate one of the greatest and most joyful events in all of human history. And no one here should feel ashamed or fearful of declaring such to anyone that they encounter in the world. Today's celebration sits rightly beside the church's celebration of Christmas and Easter, even if the weirdos want to take it out of our hymnal and say the Reformation doesn't exist. Today we remember the time when our Lord restored the gospel to his people. How could there be a greater day? Today we celebrate the Antichrist being cast down from his throne, just as John predicted in our epistle, Revelation. Not having 2,000 years of tradition surrounding today, admitting that it is a more modern event, the church has not always been on the same page on what to include for the prophets. But Revelation 14 has certainly been a part of just about anything I've ever come across as we celebrate it. And that is because this is a prophecy of the events that we are celebrating now. To understand this, we're going to have to read more than two verses. And so I read to you now from chapters 13 and 14. John writes, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs, that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit. They are without fault before the throne of God. Then I saw an angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water.' And another angel followed, saying, 'Babylon has fallen, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication.' And then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. And here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This beast with two horns like a lamb and yet who speaks like a dragon is to be understood as none other than the Pope. If you don't like that, hear me out. St. Paul also writes about this Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians, stating that he is the son of perdition who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. It cannot be clearer that this is fulfilled in the Roman pontiff who has seated himself in the temple of God, that is the Holy Christian Church, claiming to have authority both over the churchly and the secular kingdoms of the Lord, claiming to speak as if he himself were God with his papal bulls and decrees that declared things of his own heart and his own desires to be doctrine, and finally denying the people of God access to God's word, literally claiming that the scriptures are dark and dangerous and that they are not to be explored. During these dark times of our history, this Antichrist had caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be void of the saving message of the Lamb who was slain for the salvation of sinners. Thanks be to God that the prophecy did not end there, for we would remain, not having a single place to go to hear the gospel. For God would send an angel, that is a messenger, to preach the everlasting gospel to those who dwell upon the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water. This prophecy of this beloved messenger was fulfilled in none other than the blessed reformer of our church, Dr. Luther, the namesake of our church. It was through him as well that St. Paul's prophecy in 2 Thessalonians was also fulfilled. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Perhaps a bit of history will help us more fully realize the fulfillment of this prophecy and the significance of it. In the first 600 years of the church, there was no such thing as a pope. There were rumblings, though, about how much the Roman bishops, how much power they were accumulating for themselves. And one of those bishops, towards the end of that 600 years, surnamed the Great, who was yet still a little bit noble at least, warned in a letter to Caesar Maritius, saying, I tell you without hesitation, everyone who calls himself the universal priest or desires to thus be named is in his presumption a forerunner of the Antichrist, because in his pride he places himself above the others. But his warning would not be heard. Boniface III, succeeding Maritius, ascending the throne to what we call the papacy today by murder, then joyfully accepted this title we call today the Pope. It has been through this ungodly office of the Antichrist that lie after lie and false doctrine after false doctrine has entered into the church ever since. This continued to the point that by the time of Luther, literally no one could go literally anywhere on the face of the earth to hear the saving gospel of Jesus Christ crucified. When in those days, no matter who you are or who you asked or where you did it, you said, "What must I do to be saved?" The answer under the Antichrist was never believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but instead you must merit God's grace through good works. You must atone for sins committed after your baptism all by yourself, through a perfect sorrow of heart and a genuine confession of every sin you actually commit day in, day out, hour after hour, and then make satisfaction with your own works for those sins. You must fast, you must keep vigils, you must buy indulgences, you must hear masses read, you must go on a pilgrimage, and if you want to be a little bit more certain, though never fully certain of your salvation, you could go ahead and leave the world and go into a monastery and take the threefold oath of poverty, chastity, and obedience to your superiors, and then keep it to death, and maybe, maybe then you'll actually be saved. The astute listener might point out at this point that nothing seems to have changed, since not a single one of those teachings is no longer spoken from this same office. Antichrist continues to sit on his throne and speak such lies. But that is only half true, my friends. Today, this Antichrist, this lawless one, has been revealed. He has been consumed with the breath of the Lord's mouth, and he has been destroyed with the brightness of the Lord's coming. If that were not true, you would not be sitting in the true church today, hearing the comfort of God's word being spoken into these historical events, because there would be nowhere to hear it. Instead, today, you get to have the hope that was lost to nearly every single soul in the days that the Antichrist sat on his throne in the temple of God. And this has happened, this change, because the sainted Dr. Luther was sent by God to reveal this lawless one and to consume him with the breath of the mouth of the Lord. To be sure, Luther was not the first to come along speaking out against this wretched Antichrist. From the time of Mauritius until the time of Luther, many came along proclaiming Rome as the spiritual Babylon of Revelation 14 and the Roman papacy as the throne of the Antichrist. Many kings, princes, monks, and bishops are included among these, and even whole factions separated themselves from Rome, such as the Waldensians and the Hussites and the Bohemian Brethren. If you've never heard of them, you have now. They exist. But in them, the time of the prophecy had not come, however. In fact, most of them suffered the bloody death of a martyr for speaking against this beast of the earth. Yet all prophecy must be fulfilled, and it most certainly was through the Reformation of the Holy Christian Church. Now, Luther did not begin his work convinced of what part he was playing in the prophecy. In 1517, when he nailed his 95 theses to the castle church door in Wittenberg, he fully expected the Pope to praise him for doing it. And for 3 years, he continued to write about how much he loved the papacy. He became confused when the Pope did not. In 1520, in fact, just before the papal bull against Luther was issued in September, he wrote a letter to Pope Leo X. He said, "You, sir, are a sheep in the midst of wolves and a Daniel among the lions." Only days later, the papal bull was released, and in it the entire gospel was cursed. That him who teaches that anyone is saved by grace alone be anathema, that is, be damned. And in it also, all of those who would declare it were called heretics, including by name, Luther. It damned him to hell. It threatened him with being deprived of goods and freedom and authority and even his own life. This cursing of the gospel was the worst part. This damning of all of those sent by God to speak the gospel. It was the event that finally led to the scales falling from Luther's eyes. So in the following month, we see him write, "I am now much more calm, for now I know for certain that the Pope clearly is the Antichrist and Satan's throne." Becoming convinced of this, Luther became the messenger of Revelation 14, continuing with his undaunted witness against the papacy and thunderous words of divine wrath until the day that he died. It's very important for us to realize what it was that upset him so much, and it was not the threat to his life. The terribleness of papal power does not consist in the Pope's power to kill all who witness against it, or in his power to condemn those who would through its courts and its inquisitions, or its power to torture with the most excruciating torment and have the death sentence executed against those who would speak by the submissive worldly rulers of the time or even of today. This power to martyr Christians, the Roman Antichrist, has in common with all the mighty enemies of Christ. And of those, the Lord says to his Christians, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul." The terribleness of this event, of this Antichrist and his power, was something entirely different. It was that he had power over the Christian conscience. He had seated himself there on his throne, and no human wisdom, eloquence, or power, no decrees of councils, no swords, nor edicts of kings or princes could hurl him from it. It was foretold that way, in fact. Daniel writing, "By no human hand could this be done." This could occur, as Isaiah wrote about it, only by the Lord with the breath of his lips, or as St. Paul writes in our text, only with the breath of his mouth. This is how it took place. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. This word of Paul was the light that had risen in Luther. In that light alone, he had seen the mystery of wickedness that had consumed the whole world. This was the heart and the center of every sermon that he wrote, every writing that we have recorded in the 70-whatever volumes of his works. It was the inscription of the banner under which he and the whole army gathered around him to fight. This was the weapon with which Luther gave the Antichrist his mortal wound, the breath of the mouth of Christ through which he was destroyed. The papacy lost its power when the light of the gospel was rekindled in the midst of God's people. Wherever the spiritual light of the gospel arose, the spiritual darkness of the miserable anti-Christian doctrine of works must go. Wherever Christ stands, the Antichrist must fall. Thus, what is written by John in Revelation of the three angels flying through the heavens has happened. The first angel is Luther, who filled the whole Christian church, the kingdom of heaven on earth, with the gospel. The second angel was the great host of true teachers who came after Luther's death and remained in this eternal gospel unto even their very lives. And after the victorious battle of the Reformation, saying in the writing of the songs of triumph, which has resounded through the whole Christian world, "Fallen, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." The third angel is the despised little flock of confessors of the old Lutheran teaching, the ones that will not waver no matter how hard it gets. They remain to this day in this time of apostasy. They are the pastors, who still today preach the gospel in all of its truth and purity against not only the Pope and his hellish brood, but also against all those who would try to steal the gospel from God's children. This includes other church bodies that bear the same name, Lutheran, but do not care about the word of God at all, and instead follow in the wake of the Antichrist trying to remove it from his temple. These are those pastors who cry out with a loud voice to each and every one of them, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. These are those pastors whose voice our Lord uses to speak to those who live in the wake of the first angel that we know as Luther, those freed from the tyranny of the Antichrist and anyone else who would rob us of the word of God, saying, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, yes, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. This is what we're celebrating today. Rightfully so. God grant not only that the Antichrist may never again sit on his throne in the midst of the Christian church, but also that we would remain among those who are willing to hear that voice of the Lord again and again, that we would always hear and know the gospel, a gift that was robbed from so many of our ancestors for so long. The truth that salvation is found only in the Lamb that was slain. And in no other way, dear friends. God grant that you will hold this message no matter how many people try to lie to you about it, no matter how many people try to rob it from you. Hold fast in the Word of God. Follow the example of those who have gone before us, knowing that this is what is good and right and true. God grant it. For the sake of Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.